Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
If we're going to be faithful followers, that's what I want to talk about this morning. If we're going to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, we don't do this alone. We need people to come alongside and say, I can help. I want to be in your life. I want to encourage you. I want to point you in the right direction. So in other words, we need each other. So I want to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you've been with us, we're just plowing through this book verse by verse. And we're going to look at chapter 3 today. And a part of my goal is to not only just teach you this chapter, but when we're done, and it'll be a while, but when we're done, that we have studied this entire book together, and you have a framework. Now, you may not remember everything I say, but when you go back to the book of Hebrews, you're going to be well-equipped to understand what God wants to say to us. And in this chapter, he's talking about faithfulness. Now, I want to just kind of zero in on two verses, but I want you to have the flavor of the entire chapter. In the first 11 verses, he's talking about this. It's a call to faithfulness, that we need to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. And this call to faithfulness starts with him discussing Moses in verses 1 through 6. Now, to the Hebrews who were hearing this for the first time, these were Jewish Christians, when they come and hear this, Moses was their hero. If you said Moses, they all went, yay! Moses, he's our guy. Moses, he's our man. Moses, he's the person that we celebrate. And he doesn't say anything negative about Moses, but what he does, if you read those verses, he talks about how, you know, Jesus is better. Remember, that's our theme. He is so much better. He is the greatest of all. But then he gets into chapter, in verses 7 down through verse 11, that's the first six verses, he quotes from Psalm 95. And it reminds them that in the wilderness, the people that he was leading from Egypt to the promised land, even though Moses was faithful, the people were not. And they developed a hard heart. And in this hard-heartedness, it led them to adrift. It led them to astray. So this call to faithfulness is a contrast between Jesus and Moses. And then in verses 16 through 18, he has another contrast or another thing he says. And if you just look down verse 16, he says, speaking of those in the wilderness, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So you had this entire mass of people after years of slavery. They're coming out and they come to this, they're heading to the land of promise. Moses is leading them, but then you know the rest of the story, verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And yes, it says it just like I read it. Okay, that's a little bit, ooh, a little sting to that. You remember, he had them on the verge of going in the land, and all they had to do was just go in the land. And they rebelled, said, nope, not going in the land. So he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died out, and then a new generation would go into the land of promise. So he uses this to remind us, this warning of Israel's rebellion, verses 16 through 18, this warning is what he puts us in the regard of to remind us of this. And then he says in verse, oh, my hanger, thank you. Now I don't know what to do with it. Thank you for finding it. I'll need that for the next service. And maybe we'll just edit the two service tapes together when we put this online. Thank you. Now I need to know the story of where it was, so I'll hear that later. But he talks about this. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that he would not enter? They would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey. Key verse, verse 19. So we, now talking about us, not about them all those years ago, we. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's warning us as believers not to lose this faithfulness to God by slipping and sliding and drifting into unbelief. So we have to understand that He takes us in that regard to call us to faithfulness. Jesus is faithful. We're to be faithful. He doesn't want us to get into this way. He says, if you go back to verse 10, if you want to skip up there, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts." So here you have this warning of the rebellion, a contrast between Jesus and Israel. And now, he brings us back to the point he makes for us. Remember, we've seen this already in Hebrews. He's addressing particular problems that these Hebrew Christians had in the early first century, or excuse me, the late in the first century. And as they faced this reality of their Jewishness and their Christian faith and how persecution was pushing them to kind of take a step back from their faithfulness and their fidelity to Christ, he calls them to remind them that Jesus is indeed the greatest of all. We do not have the same set of questions. We do not have the same set of issues, but here's the reality. We have the same solution that's all-purpose and fits us. And he calls us to this regard. Verse 12, look at it. If you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible and you have a phone, just go to BibleGateway.com, type in Hebrews 3, and it'll pop right up there in front of you, okay? "Beware, brethren." Beware, brethren. Now, first of all, notice this is not speaking to those that aren't already part of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So just understand this beware, this call to beware is to all of us. It is inspired in the Word of God. It is written in the Bible so that you and I would stop, think, take notice, and say, watch out. Beware. Beware. Be on guard. Now, I also want to take a moment and say this. There's another beware. It's not in this text, but if you don't mind, I'm going to share it with you. And it's a beware about the destiny of your eternal soul. This passage of Scripture, in all honesty, is all for Christians. It's all for believers. But there is another beware for those who have never come to faith in Christ and do not know Him as their Savior. It's a beware to flee eternal punishment, to embrace the grace and the forgiveness that God wants to give you, to give you a promise of living in heaven forever, and also to be working to bring you to maturity as a follower of Christ in this life. If we could help you understand what that means, if we could help you answer your questions and bring you to a place where you personally come to the point that you say, I am a follower of Christ because I believe He died on the cross for me. My sins were paid for on the cross. That's my only hope. That's my sole hope. I'm in Him. I'm trusting in Him. It's all about Him, and I want to follow Him all my days, and I believe that through my belief, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that faith will save your soul. If we could help you, we'd love to have a conversation with you apart from this public gathering. It could be here at the end. Pastors will be here at the front. I'll be available. We'd just love to have a conversation. If we don't have enough time, we'll find a time. And we'll talk with you. We're not going to twist your arm. There's no gotcha here. We're not going to get you in the door and then try to sell you something else. We just want to tell you about Jesus. And if we could be involved in that, we'd love that for you. But for Christians, we are called to beware. Now, a couple things we want to say about beware. Number one, you don't have to do anything to drift. If you don't do anything in your Christian life, if you don't invest in your Christian life, if you don't give yourself your Christian life, if you don't refresh your mind constantly that you're one of His children, that He's brought you into a relationship with Himself, that He's not your Lord and your God and your guide and your all, if you don't have that constantly refreshing in our mind and you don't do anything, drift is inevitable. When I was a kid, and I can just barely remember this, my dad had a homemade boat that he kept in the Little Kanawha River. And it was tied up at a particular place. And one day we went down to the boat, and the boat was not there. Either it became untied, or someone, more likely, just untied it. And you know what it did? It just drifted away. It was found a few miles down the river, and someone called, and it was recovered, and it later had a demise, which I'll tell you about some other time. But anyway, if we cut the cord, so to speak, in our thinking, our living, our walking with the Lord, drift will just take place. You don't have to do anything to drift. It'll be the natural progression in life. Secondly, about beware, let me understand this. This means you and me. This is not, oh, that's for those people. No, that's for sometimes. That's for that stage of life. That's in that experience or that instance of life. No, this is for you. This is now. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief by departing from the living God. What are we to watch out for? Let me just read it again. The writer of Hebrews says it better than I can. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, that drift. If we're not doing what we need to do, if we're not watching out, drift is inevitable, and this is true for you and I. Maybe you've already had the rope cut loose somewhere in your life and you began drifting in the wrong direction, even as a believer. Maybe you've had that for a brief period of time. Maybe you've had that for a long period of time. Maybe for some of us, maybe now is that time. But maybe you've experienced it. If you've been walked with Christ any period of time, especially walking with other believers, you've probably seen somebody else in that position of drift. This means us. So he just simply says this. Don't ever assume that you're exempt. Don't ever assume that, oh, I don't need anything. Everything's good. Everything's working. Everything's fine. I'm saved. I'm one of his children. No, there's some things we need to do. Here's what he reminds us. Moses was a faithful leader. Jesus is a greater faithful leader. Then in 7 through 11, look what happened to Israel. Verses 16 through 19, here's what happened to Israel. They never made it to the promised land. They had all this disaster befall them because of their unbelief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Drift. Okay, so that's what we think. That's what we're aware of. What is it we do about that? I'm glad you asked. And I want to center your attention on verse 13, Hebrews 3. Let me just read it, and then we're going to unpack it, and we're going to see if we can find a place to fit this into our lives. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Then he goes into that section we just looked at, 15 through the end of the chapter. The point is that we, as he says in verse 14, that we would hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That we will be faithful now, faithful followers of Jesus, and with the end comes, and when our lives are coming to a close, that we're still faithful then. I've already figured out, unless I live an unusually long period of time, that I have probably come over the hump of middle age and maybe I have less years in front of me than I have behind me. That's not a scary thought. That's just a realistic thought. Now, you may think, I'm young and I've got all these years in front of me. Trust me, it doesn't take long to get to my age, okay? It doesn't take long. And here's what I want to do, and here's how I know what you want to do. As long as I walk this dusty planet, I want to be remain faithful to the God I love and the Christ who saved me. I want to be faithful. I don't want to be drifting. I don't want to be, you know, off and where God can't use me in all the ways he may like to. And I know that's true for you. So that is our goal, faithfulness. We have a faithful Savior. We need to be faithful followers. So how do we engage in this to help ourselves and to help each other be faithful followers? Back to verse 13. But exhort one another. Well, what is exhortation? Let's see if we can define it. It's a compound Greek term that is translated into English with the word exhort or exhortation. It has two parts. It's para kletos or kletos. Kletos means to call or to speak or to argue or to implore. It's a verbal thing. Para means to come alongside. Like a paralegal comes alongside of an attorney. A paramedic comes along to help other doctors and medical professionals to help you when you have a medical crisis. So we are to come alongside and to call. Let me just give you a definition that's not mine, but it's very full. In modern usage, exhort can mean to incite by argument or advice, to urge strongly. One might use exhort interchangeably with such words as summon, beseech, entreat, encourage. Words like these are used frequently in Scripture, But the Greek takes us deeper into this heart of the New Testament with this compound word, to be close beside, to call. A close call. Someone who calls to you close. Someone who comes alongside and explains and urges and encourages you. And we need to do that for others. Okay? So, the call to exhort is a contrast between faithfulness and drifting, being hard-hearted, unbelief. It is the crux between the two. So, beware, got it. Exhort one another daily. Now notice this next phrase. Daily, daily, while it is called today. Now, that seems a little strange because today is always called today, right? And when you get to tomorrow, tomorrow is today. And it's always present tense. And that's a way of saying this is always now. This now is the time. You don't need to wait. Now is the time to have this urgency. While it is still today, before the lights go out today, before you call this day a day and then you start another today. We do it. It's what we need to do. We are called to this faithfulness. And we might say it this way. Exhortation indeed is our job. It's what we're called to do. You want to know what we need to do today? We need to exhort each other. And part of what my role is as a pastor is to exhort you. To come alongside and tell you and talk to you and implore you and to gently argue with you and to urge you and push you and incite you to do what God calls you to do. And I enjoy that process and I enjoy being part of it. But it's not just my job, it's our job. Whether you're exhorting the children in your home, whether you're exhorting a brother or sister in your home, whether you're exhorting a spouse in your home, whether you're exhorting other believers up close and personal or long distance by whatever means of communication you can deliver to them, to come alongside and to call, okay? So I need pictures. I'm not going to put pictures on the screen, but I want to put some pictures in your mind because this helps me. Now, as a youngster, as a young adult, as a parent, and now as a grandparent, I've spent a lot of time at athletic events. If you have children in sports, they're playing soccer, they're playing, you know, t-ball, they're playing football, they're whatever it is, you know, they're competitively swimming or playing basketball or volleyball. You spend a lot of time hanging out in a sporting event. Can we all just kind of, we're in a sporting, whatever, pick your favorite sport, I don't care. Okay, you're there. You're in the court, basketballs or whatever it is going on. And alongside the players, the person who comes alongside to tell, no, no, that's out of bounds. No, no, that's the wrong technique. Yes, you did it right this time. Now do it again. Practice that. Practice shooting from the free throw line. Practice running around there. Practice your passing. Practice your blocking. Practice your throwing. Practice your picking up a ground ball. It's a picture of a coach. A coach. Maybe you've been a coach. Maybe you've had a coach. But if I could just insert the picture of a coach into your mind, and you think about this, do it while it's today, come alongside, exhort, incite, encourage, teach. It's the picture of a coach. We need to be coaches, and we certainly need coaches. The problem, there's only one thing that prevents good coaching. I mean, you need to have a quality coach, I guess. But that is simply believing that you know more than the coach knows. If you've ever been a coach and you've had someone on your team, you know how dreadfully painful that is. And sometimes in our hearts, if we let the drift kick in, we get to the place that we know more than all of our coaches. So we need to come along. We need to be that coach. When you see that person, you know, I just haven't been seeing you in church as much as I used to. Has your work schedule changed? What's going on? I just want to encourage you. We need to be together. I miss you. You're missed when you're not here. Or, you know, we used to talk about what you've been studying in the Bible, and I miss those conversations. Or I see some patterns in your life that to me would appear a little bit destructive and have potential for great harm. Could we just have a conversation about that? Let me be your coach. And when someone comes to you and says, you know what you said the other day? I'm just thinking that may not have been the best way for you to say it. And I just want to encourage you. Now, there's a certain way you do that. And there's a verse, you might want to just jot this down, because this is a key verse to being an exhorter. It's in Galatians 6:1. Book of Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, here's the key, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You don't come as the know-it-all. You come as the one, you know what, I've learned some painful lessons, and I don't want you to go through this painful lesson. Here's, and I'm not perfect, but I want to encourage you. You come with gentleness. Not with, I told you so. Not with, do you always get it wrong? But you come alongside. Not lording it over, but to come alongside and coach and encourage. May God give us the bravery to speak up and encourage and nudge and push gently, but push the coach. All right, then he says this. Exhort one another. You see those two words in the text? This is a two-way street. Exhortation is a two-way street. I need to receive it as well as to give it. I need to be there to just kind of be ready to make this give and take. Kind of like in a family. If I could go back to our sporting events or any event that takes place, you know, when your kid gets the ball, your volume goes up, right? If they're taking the ball, they're kicking the ball down the field, trying to get it in the soccer goal, you're the one screaming because that's your kid. You have a relationship. You have a personal connection there. This spring, I have spent 5 hours of my life going to dance recitals. Two different dance recitals. And I sat through a lot of dancing from a lot of kids that I don't know who they are. I don't even understand what they're doing. But in three of those, my grandkids were on the stage. And that was big time. Why? Because they're my grandkids. And I'm taking pictures and we're, yeah. I don't always understand what they're doing, but I'm, yay, they're my grandkids. So sometimes we're just the people in the stands. We do this for one another. We're there for each other. And it's not because, well, I don't know them or they're different. No, we're family. We look out for each other. There's this love connection. This love connection, this two-way street. Exhort one another. And sometimes we need to have the bravery to go to someone and say, I'm going to open myself up here. Why don't you speak into my life? What do you think I need to be doing? How do you think that was? I have this situation. How do you think I could do better as a follower of Christ in this situation? And we go and we just have this family connection where we want what's best. We want our children to excel when they're on the field or when they're on the stage because they're family. We want people to excel in their spiritual life when they're in the game of life because we are family. Coach and parent / grandparent. That's the two pictures you want to put in your mind. I got one more. Look what he says. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So exhort one another daily, that while it's called today, to prevent this. You want to encourage people not to get into this drift of sin. To encourage them to come alongside. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. We say it this way with 4 G's. Go to church. Get alone with God. Get busy. Get in a group. All those things are designed for us to just be walking together as believers in Christ. You want to know more about that? It's on our website or sign up for our next Membership Matters. It's covered in details. That's coming up next July, this July, right? So coming right up. Watch for that. So the third one here is this. Think of cheerleaders. Those people that just cheer you on. You know, not all exhortation is you messed up, you need to do it better. You're getting sloppy. You need to tighten it up. You're getting a little out of place. You need to get your life squared away. You're thinking wrong. Think right. Now that's exhortation. But sometimes exhortation is just, you're doing well. Keep at it. Have you ever noticed cheerleaders at a game? I mean, your team might be losing by 40 points and they're out there, go, win, fight, yes, win, cheer. You're jumping up and down, standing on each other's shoulders and all the stuff they do. Because they just keep cheering no matter what's going on. Friends, we need to be the cheerleaders for each other. Whatever's going on, yay. Whatever you're doing, you're going to make it. There is an end. There is a purpose. There is a point. We want to remain faithful, as he says in this context, that we finish well. We need to be the cheerleaders in each other's lives. May God drive us in that connection. Drift, faithfulness, hardness of heart, all those things are reality. He calls us to do this. Beware. This could be us. What do? We exhort each other. It's our job. It's a two-way street. And it's lastly, it's an application of love. that we cheerlead for each other. Catch someone doing something right and pat them on the back for it. Thank them for their service. Thank them for what they did. Call them out. Recognize them. That's why we had our graduates on the screen today. Yay, the church should be the loudest cheerleaders for our young people making these steps of achievement in their lives. That we're the cheerleader. You ever seen geese fly? They look like this. We have a geese picture. There you are. They're always flying. They fly in a V-shape. You've seen them flying around. There's a reason they fly in a V-shape, because a scientist that know more than I do, and I just read articles about it, tell me this. But that first one, because he's flapping, will create a little more lift for the one that's kind of trailing on the edges, so that the geese further back do not work as hard, because that first one's doing a little more work. In fact, they say this V formation is 71% more efficient than if they flew separately. So flying long distances, they get in the shape. And the one in front occasionally will switch out and someone else will take the lead because he's exhausted. So they share this together. But there's something else that geese do. Next time you see them flying over your head, besides just ducking for cover, this is what you also do. You listen. And you will hear them honking. And scientists have been trying to figure out why they honk when they fly. Honking does not make a geese fly better. It does not make their wings more efficient. Honking does this, a couple things. They believe that it lets them calibrate to get in the right position because of the sound. But secondly, and this is a real thing, I really looked this up. I thought this is surely just some made-up tale. But it's at least suspicion that one in lead doesn't see all those guys behind him, guys and gals behind him. So that honking is just, we're back here, honk, honk. We're with you, honk, 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 honk. Keep flapping those wings, honk, honk. You're in the lead, you're working hard, but we appreciate it, honk, honk, honk. We need to do some honking as we fly together. We need to do some honking as we encourage those that are pushing the boundaries forward. If someone's getting out of line, we honk to get them back in line. We do this. It's our job. It's a two-way street. And I don't know if you could say geese love each other because they don't have the emotions that we have. But God made them so that they work collectively to make the whole better and to make the individual better. And God puts you in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, and you are to be an exhorter, to encourage each other. It is our job. We are the coach, and we need to be coached. It is a two-way street. We're the parents saying, that's my child, that's my kid, that we make that connection back and forth, and that we are the cheerleader. No matter if it looks like the game is going south, we're out there saying, yes, you can do it. You're going to make it. Keep honking. Keep encouraging, keep exhorting, and may God help us, as the writer of this book wanted for the people who read it for the first time, that you and I would remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the Savior of our soul.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.